plan is for the family, maybe even why schooling needs to happen in the family, all sorts of things about family. You can go down to Coorong and you can buy a book off Simon Glover or about family. You can read lots of books about romance and Christian and non-Christians alike, read books, even have conferences about marriage and romance. But very rarely, I mean, do you have, you know, we always have those one-word conference names, don't we? Can you imagine Bloom Friendship Conference? You know, that would be weird, wouldn't it? God's plan for friendship. You know, it's not so common, is it, to have an elective on friendship, a conference on friendship, a book on friendship. That hasn't always been the case, though. You know, you go back in different times, different centuries, and there were treatises and essays and books. A lot of talk was given to the issue of friendship. We might assume friendship is easy. It's obvious. No one needs to write about or talk about or study or work on friendship. But Proverbs tells us friendship is a precious thing, something to be treasured and to be thought deeply about. Come with me to Proverbs now, halfway through the Old Testament, the Bible rather. And in Proverbs 17, verse 17, we read about how precious friendship is. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And then over in 18, verse 24, one who has unreliable friends soon come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship is a precious thing. Think about how valuable family can be. And in an ancient society, that was your social security system, that was your identity, that was your career path, that was very much how you located yourself. Think about how valuable a brother can be. A friend could even be closer. Friendship's a precious thing to be thinking carefully about. And so we're going to be looking at friendship in this mirror sermon to this morning's one on family. We Christians can be confused about friendship. In Andrew Cameron's book, Joined Up Life, he says Christians can drift into some odd places. Some try to turn all relationships into friendships. That's what God wants us to do. We have to all be friends with each other. Every one of us, all friends. You be friends with you, be friends with friends. Everyone has to be friends. And if we're not, we're not being Christian enough. The key is to be best buds with everyone. Others go to the other extreme. So some Christians say we've got to be friends with everyone. Others, perhaps because they've tried that and realised how impossible it is, have given up on being friends with anyone. And instead, I want to be loving to everybody. Not friends with anyone in particular, just indiscriminately loving to you all. Behind perhaps my barrier of self protection, others avoid friendships. Say, for example, a Christian leader who becomes conflicted about nurturing any friendships because it might look like favoritism. I think that's pretty true of a lot of churches, and probably true of the Uni Fellowship. Hey, that some people might feel like I've got to try and be friends with everyone. I feel guilty that I'm not. There's all these people that I don't know very well and I should know them well. Some of you might be there. Others of you might resent the fact that there are friendships at Uni Fellowship. You can see the gangs or the cliques or the friendships and you go, that's the problem. We need to get rid of that. In my new world order of Uni Fellowship, no one would like anyone any better than anyone else. But we would all just be equal in our lovingness to each other, you know. So we're going to wrestle with this question about, well, what is a godly view of friendship? What place should it play in church, in uni fellowship, in evangelism? You know, that kind of stuff. And we want to begin by building in this big building block of God's relationship to us, God's friendship. That's the first heading, God's friendship. We're going to define friendship in a subsequent point. But first up, what I want to do is look at the way in which friend is used in God's relationship to us. It's important to work out how words are used. I mean, a friend as used by Facebook has a very different meaning, doesn't it, to friend used by best friends. And there's nothing right nor wrong about that necessarily. It's just a different usage. A friend has a different usage again when it describes God's relationship to us. And so I want to begin by pondering, we mustn't assume that when God's friendship is spoken about, it's exactly the same as your friendship with your best buddy from school. Yeah? Because you see, in the first place, God's friendship is not the same as human friendship. The Bible never says, as far as I can see, that God is our friend. It says we are God's friends, But as far as I can see, it never says that God is our friend. Friendship is something that we are friends of God. It's a status, a relationship of privilege, of allegiance, of acceptance, of sitting under his care and protection. God is the great King and Lord of all. We are friends of God, under his protection, under his care, loyal to him. You see how that kind of usage gets used of Caesar in John 19. Come across with me to John 19, where you see the Jews speaking. I think it's with Pilate in that context. And they're appealing to him to not back away from the crucifixion. Pilate's considering setting Jesus free in John 19, verse 12. John 19, 12, the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." To be a friend of Caesar was to have a particular status towards Caesar, of being on his side, under his care, in alliance with him. But I don't think, it's not that we speak the other way around, as if, yeah, Caesar's my mate. You know, it doesn't quite work the other way. To be a friend of, in this kind of relationship, is an asymmetrical one. Not symmetrical, like you do those paintings and you fold it together and it's a butterfly. Not that kind of thing, but an asymmetrical one. Friends of God. So Abraham in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7 or Isaiah 41:8 or James 2:23 is the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41 and James 2. Moses in Exodus 33 spoke with God as a man speaks with a friend. And Jesus in John 15, as we've just read, says that you are my friends if you do what I command. You are no longer... We look at that passage, John 15. If you keep my commands, John 15, 10, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then he unpacks the particular kind of friendship. It is no longer a servant relationship, verse 15, for a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I made known to you. So he's saying, I'm opening up my plans and purposes to you in a unique way. You are my friends because I'm revealing my plans and purposes to you in a unique way. And then I'm actually demonstrating my care and concern and protection of you in a phenomenal way. By laying down my life for you in such a great act of love. It's what he does for us. We are his friends. He protects us. He reveals to us. He saves us. So I guess just reflecting on that, that in terms of usage, the Bible speaks of us as God's friends, not he as ours. Beware of too chummy, buddy, reciprocal, buddy God way of thinking. Back when I was at uni, there was a Matt Damon film about fallen angels. I can't remember the name of the movie now. Does anyone know the movie I'm thinking of? But in it, the Catholic Church realizes it needs a branding makeover. And so they get rid of the holy, distant Jesus, and they replace him with a buddy Jesus. And so all the statues in all their buildings get replaced with buddy Jesus. No. I am his friend. I'm under his care. I'm loyal to him. I'm indebted to him. He reveals and makes known his plans to me. But I don't, as many I just Googled to see, you know, I don't need to read a website about how I can foster my friendship with God, how I can have a better friendship with God, how God can be my best friend. No, this is a place of privilege, a place of awe, a place of delight, an intimate place, but not quite a reciprocal buddy movie place. God's friendship, in the first place, is we are his friends. But as God's friends, God is a friend to us in Jesus. So this is building out of that. As God's friends, God is a friend to us in Jesus. John 15 says that greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. There is a friendship to, a care for, a hospitality to, a companionship with that God expresses in Jesus that is very precious. And so in Matthew 9 and Matthew 11, Jesus was called the friend of sinners. He was a friend to sinners. In coming alongside them, eating with them, identifying with them, welcoming them. He gave himself in his ministry on earth and his death on the cross to love and to care for others. In his giving of himself, he gave himself to be betrayed by his earthly friends, the one he ate with at the table, one of his 12 closest disciples. The Psalms that meditate upon this fact, Psalm 41, 55, 69, speak of 109, speak of the friend who betrays me. My friend turns from me, disowns me, betrays me with a kiss. Simon Peter, one of the three disciples Jesus would often work with particularly, amongst even the 12, particularly those three. Simon Peter himself betrayed Jesus in such an incredible way, didn't he? 3 times. I never knew the man. In being a friend to us, he submitted himself to friendlessness, betrayal. For our life, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our welcoming into God's mercy. And what's the effect of this friendship of God to us in Jesus? What's the effect of us being God's friends? Well, in the first place, it means that if God has loved us when we were his enemies, and if God submitted to being betrayed by his friends, ultimately to go to the cross for the forgiveness of his traitorous friends and for the forgiveness of his enemies, if that's what God has done to us in Jesus, then it makes us ones who love our enemies, who become friends too, if you like, not necessarily friends in the sense of intimate buddies, but friends too, even our enemies. So Matthew 5, come with me there to Matthew 5, that great passage of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, the very end of that first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, are you not doing any more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We love our enemies. We pray for our enemies. We love not just those who love us, but those who don't love us, as our Father has loved us. Luke 14, come across there. I suspect you might have touched on this in Laura's elective. Luke 14. And verse 12. Luke 14, 12. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The effect of God's love to us, God's friendship to us, the effect of being friends of God is that we become friends to others. The enemy, the unlovely, the foreigner, the weak. It tears apart a comfortable, cozy world of favours and affection and acceptance. A Christian can't exist solely in a sitcom world where there's an apartment and a cafe and maybe a street scene and that's it. But it breaks out of that. How can I be a friend of Jesus, who was the friend of sinners, and then only love those who love me? How can I? Yeah? And one of the big planks for evangelism, the topic of our conference today, is to find ways of building contact points and connection points with those who aren't Christians. How can I share the gospel if I don't have a contact point? I mean, look, even if I want to do open-air preaching, to make it worth doing, not just nutcase performance art, I have to find a way of engaging an audience and holding them like a street performer does, don't I? So even in that form, I need to find some way of engaging, let alone acquaintance and friendship evangelism, building a connection of relationship, reaching outside of myself to another. And so is that. Person who's a friend of Jesus, the friend of sinners, I, as part of my ethical life, my spiritual life, will reach out to figure out how to be a friend to Muslims, a friend to non-Christians, a friend to witches, gays, the awkward, the uncool, the immigrant, the apathetic. Won't I? Paul talked about the ministry of the pew, that when I come to church, I look at who I'm sitting next to, how I might minister to them. There's a ministry of the tutorial seat as well. There's a ministry of the lecture theatre seat as well. As I come into the lecture, not just thinking, oh, have I done the readings? You know, oh, is my pen going to run out? But also thinking, God, who are you going to sit me next to? What are the effects of being a friend of God? What makes me a friend of enemies and strangers? What are the effects of being a friend of God? It creates the church. Christ's death for sin and his resurrection to new life doesn't merely gather a community of friends and pals and buddies, acquaintances. I mean, you could say that, yes, it does. You could say the church does make us genuine and profound friends in one sense, of course. We are bounded together by God's love for us. And so John's first letter, he talks to the Christians as dear friends. You know, and there are some preachers who might even do that in their sermon. They go, how are we going with this, friends? You know? Psalm 119 says, I am a friend to all who fear you. So yeah, in one sense, of course, the church is all those who are friends of God. Anyone who's a friend of God is a friend of mine. You know that kind of talk? In one sense, you know, in that loose sense. But that's not the most common way the church is spoken about, is it? What's the most common way? Family. We become brothers and sisters. What are the advantages of the family language? Well, in part, it's an equality, isn't it? We are all alike, brothers and sisters. All alike, children of God. But also, the advantage of family is it breaks any sense that we must have affection and affinity on the basis of being alike or liking each other. You don't have that luxury with friends, do you? With family, do you? You're stuck with them. You're born alongside them. You just got to figure it out. And it's a beautiful thought. The church, we're saved alongside each other. We're newborn alongside each other. We just need to figure it out. Equal and alike, loved by God, friends of God. And so it doesn't matter if we're like each other, click with each other, get on with each other, feel affinity or affection. We're brothers and sisters. And so I might be lonely in my social life, but enjoy genuine belonging in my family. I might be lonely in my social life and far away from my family, who are in another part of the country, and yet be close in the companionship of my spiritual family. I don't need to have physical family to have a place. I don't need to have friends who I click with to have a place, for I can belong and have a place in the church. I don't need a special gang of friends to have a good life. To be in the church is a good life. What are the effects of God's friendship to us? It makes us love our enemies and our strangers. It makes us, forms the church. And the effect of being God's friends is it challenges us as Christians. That it's not wrong to have friendship networks in the church. It's good. It's inevitable. More of that in a second. But as the church or the uni fellowship, we are more than just friends. You are more than just a network of boyfriends and girlfriends and brothers and sisters and friends. We are more than just a community. Churches love the word community. We love it. Community. Community. Not like Abed and so on. don't think that community. Every semester, every year of uni fellowship ends in some epic paintball battle. But church loves the concept of community. It sounds so good to us when you're already in it. When you're already in the community, it's lovely because we all know each other. We all have the in-jokes. We've all been through stuff together. To the newcomer, it's hostile. Impenetrable, like some thick skin of smog, the magnificent. We can't get through it. We're such a loving community here. I know, it's impossible to break in. And so it's a challenge to us to not so try and create this community, say at uni fellowship, that actually It's lovely for us, but for the newcomer, it's really hard to find a place. In fact, one of the jobs, I think, of healthy leadership in church and ministry is a little bit of godly, gentle breaking up the community to make space for new people, splitting up the cozy small group maybe, starting a second service so we don't see each other anymore, so that new people can come in. Breaking up bands and multiplying bands. Oh, but I love jamming with Fred because I'm good friends with Fred and we swap CDs. And well, good, let's break that up. Let's get the new person in. Friendly. Oh, church is friendly. Yeah, in a kind of hostile, distant, have a cup of tea way. No, we want more than friendship, friendly community in our churches. We need the kind of friendship that God has been to us. Reaching outside convenience, comfort, cozy, familiar, and putting ourselves out in something that's not as cozy, not as nice. I mean, who likes faculty cluster events? They're nowhere near as fun as doing stuff with all our mates in uni fellowship. We're just stuck with all the NG people. Yuck. We're stuck with just the residential college people. Boring. But then we're turning outwards to welcome newer people more deliberately. Friendship of God is point number one. The second point is, what is friendship? We should have done that first, right? But I wanted to build that big picture and then narrow into the human friendship. What is friendship? What is friendship? It's not a lover, not sexual. No, that's not friendship. It's not romantic. That's not friendship. We can sometimes, I think, overburden romantic love with all the expectations of friendship and fulfilment, which makes it depressing being single and impossible being married. No. There's got to be a place to have meaningful company and companionship without romantic love and have a fulfilling and whole life. Got to be. And there's got to be a place for guys to have guy mates when they're married and girls to have girlfriends when they're married without the partner sulking. Oh, there you go again, off with your Dungeons and Dragons mates. You know, oh, there you go with those girls again. I don't like them. Don't like them, off you go, do you? High tea, whatever, I don't know. There's got to be a place. Those are the issues with Nikki and I, those exact issues. Dungeons and Dragons and high tea. No, it's not a lover. There's more to relationships than romantic ones. It's not a lover, nor is it a brother. Not just the natural, necessary family bonds. Although, of course, a friend could be a lover. A friend, of course, could be your brother. But what is a friend? What's unique to the concept of friendship? Well, at the most basic level, friendship is about companionship. Someone with whom you have a positive relationship. That's the most basic sense of friend. That's kind of almost the Facebook sense. You're a companion in some sense. I know you. You know me. And we don't hate each other. Then we can unfriend each other. It's a sense of positive companionship. The friend is not an enemy. The friend is not a stranger. But the friend is someone I know and someone I am a companion with. I'm alongside. I don't have to have some sentimental, idealistic concept of friendship. The opposite of an enemy is a friend. Yeah, I don't have any friends, you say. You know, get your Eeyore on. Oh, thank you for noticing me. I don't have any friends, you say. But is there someone in your life who you know? Well, yes. Is there someone in your life that doesn't hate you? Well, I suppose so. There you go. That'll do. They may not be the bosom buddy that you wanted to have. They may not be the kindred spirit that you would smear to the weird blood smear thing with or whatever it is that you think you should do. But if there's someone who is a companion who is for you, in this most simple sense, they're a friend. Dig a little deeper, though. What is a friend? Let's dig a little deeper. In one sense, it's a companion, but more than that, it's a relationship of reciprocal care. Friendship is a relationship of mutual care and concern. Luke chapter 6, come with me to Luke chapter 6. 6 verse 32. If you love those who love you, Jesus acknowledges, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. 6:33. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But if you love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward is most high. Jesus is assuming there a kind of relationship of reciprocity that's normal even in the non-Christian world. mutual provision for each other. We saw the same in Ecclesiastes 4 last year, that if two lie down, they can keep each other warm. If one falls into a pit, the other can help them out. That there is a helping and a supporting, and just as a three-stranded cord is strong, so a friendship brings strength to both parties. A reciprocal relationship. It's one of the reasons why the realistic but tragic Proverbs say a rich person has lots of friends and a poor person has no friends. That's the realism of the fact that friendship is about mutual care and concern. And it's much easier to get people to want to care for you if you can care for them back. Friendship is about mutual care. It's why friendship forms well in adversity, in hardship, isn't it? Often good friendships, you went on that mission trip and it was tough and stretching and challenging. And the friendships formed then, being in the team together or going through a difficult time together, forges a friendship because you have to depend on each other, don't you? A friend helps, a friend lends, a friend works, a friend gives, a friend answers the phone when you call, whenever you call. A friend responds to the text. A friend passes the I'm moving test. You know, hey, I'm moving house, can anyone help? Dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot. So-and-so has seen your message. So-and-so has seen your message. A friend, look, they might do it in different ways to you. You've got to be careful of that. You might help someone in certain ways. They might help you back in different ways. So it may not be exactly the same, you know, exact ways. You've got to be careful not to exalt just one kind of help. But friends help each other. Reciprocal care. You want friends? You feel lonely? Don't just sit there expecting to be friended, to be given to be connected with, to be bonded with. Don't passively sit there and complain, oh, there's no one to be friends with here. I'm lonely. Don't just expect to take. Don't just put out those pleas for attention on Facebook. Lonely, bored, sad, or that kind of the vague booking, you know, the kind of the feeling rotten today, no explanation given. Oh, why are you feeling rotten? And on you go, you know. Don't just complain about church or uni fellowship. Oh, the problem here is that I don't have any friends. You want friends? Friendship's about serving and giving to others. Start serving. Start giving. Start caring for others. Start being a friend to people. That's where friendship is found. Often the person that is hardest to be a friend to is the person who is so desperately grasping to try and get friendship. Never be satisfied. Yeah? Reciprocal care is friendship. So a friendship in one sense is a companion. A friend more than that is a friendship of reciprocal care. And there's a lot of advice in Proverbs on helping us be a good neighbour that really flows over into healthy friendship. You want to be a good friend? Then give back things you borrow quickly without being asked. That's how to be a good friend, Proverbs says. It's like being a good neighbour. You want to be a good friend? Don't overstay your welcome. Come to Proverbs 26. It's quite a funny little proverb there. Proverbs 26 verse 16. No, that's not what I want. Maybe it's 25 verse 16. Let's see if that's any better. Yeah, 25, 16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 17. Seldom set your foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and they'll hate you. So know when it's time to leave. Yeah? Be a good neighbour, be a good friend. Don't overstay your welcome. Don't be obnoxious. Proverbs 27 and Proverbs 26 says, don't loudly greet your neighbour in the morning. They'll hate you. Don't play pranks on them and then say, only joking. Don't, if you want to be a good neighbour, so to be a good friend. Don't overstay your welcome. Don't be obnoxious. But rather, give back what you borrow. Seek reciprocal love. Reciprocal care. More, what is friendship? It's companionship, it's reciprocal care, it's loyalty. And this is the big theme in the Bible on friendship. We saw it in Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times. We saw it in Proverbs 18, verse 24. A friend sticks closer than a brother. You see it again in Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. Do not go to your relative's house when a disaster strikes. You're better a neighbor near than a relative far away. A friend is there. A friend cares. That's why gossip ruins a friendship, because it's disloyal. Gossip is trouble, but it tears apart friendship. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A friend is someone you can rely on. Do you have those songs that were always playing when you were growing up? You know, maybe on the radio, in the car, or on the stereo at your house. Or just you remember them from the supermarket, or you don't quite know where. But just when you hear the song again, it just reminds you weirdly of being eight. You know, those kinds of things. Or like, it's like smells, hey, you know, a thing your parents used to cook when you were growing up, and you just smell it, and you just get this feeling of being eight. Just wash over you. You can't quite bottle it. Can you relate to that sort of thing? Well, for me, one song that was booming, I think, in 1988 was Dionne Warwick and Friends, That's What Friends Are For. Keep smiling, keep shining, knowing you can always count on me for sure. That's what friends are for. For good times and bad times, I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. And I feel eight again. A friend has your back. A friend is there for you. A friend you can depend on. Reciprocal love, loyalty, and encouraging you to grow as a person. See, a lot of what passes for friendship is pretty lame. My girlfriends, my buddies, my mates, the fellas, the guys. What do they do for me? Nothing. Are they good for you? No, probably bad for me. How do you feel after you've spent time with them? Deflated? Knocked down? Not good enough? A lot of what passes for friendship is either fairly neutral, harmless distraction, or downright poisonous. Real friendship, friendship worth having, is friendship that promotes growth in us, is friendship that is good for us. What a great thing to be able to say at a... I've heard this said at 21sts and wedding receptions, when people can honestly look across at a friend and say, I'm a better person from knowing you. I want to be a person like that to my friends, don't you? I want to have friends like that in my life, don't you? I am a better person for knowing you. Proverbs 22, verse 11. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, 27:9, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. That's why anger ruins a friendship. The angry person is an impossible one to be friends with long term, isn't it? Because you see, we don't just want companions. We don't just want people who will do us favours, people who will make us laugh or loan me money or listen to my problems. I don't just want that. I don't want to just be that. I want people who help me be a better man, who help me be more like Christ, don't you? I want to be a person who helps my friends be better men, better women, to grow like Christ, to tell me what I need to hear, even if it's not what I want to hear, to tell me when I'm being dumb, to ask me hard questions that make me squirm, to say the risky things, and to be able to talk earnestly with them without feeling weird about it. I've got a mate who goes to my church, Josh. It doesn't hurt that he's also a trained pastry chef. It's a good thing to have in a friend. And he's a funny bloke. He makes me laugh. And most of the time, we just say dumb things to each other. And just text them to each other all day long, really. So, you know, we're in love with this shop out in Derwent Park called Philmaney Pies that sells 21 pies for 21 bucks. There's something dodgy about that. So we'll sometimes just call each other Philmaney for short, and just occasionally, if we can't think of what else to do, we'll just say, any idea where I can get 21 pies from? So we just come at their dumb jokes. We think they're funny. You don't have to. But I know with Josh that we can, in an instant, flip from being absolute morons to talking deeply about something that was challenging in the sermon that we just heard, or how we're going in our spiritual lives. Just like that. And it's not weird or clunky or awkward. It's just it's a given. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's not one or the other. Do you have friends like that, or only so-called? You don't have to have friends with dumb jokes, but only so-called friends. Are you being a friend like that? Reciprocal care, loyalty, growth. And last of all, affection and affinity. There is a dimension of affection and clicking that comes with friendship. You read about the story of David and Jonathan. You see their loyalty and care for one another in the story of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, 19 and 20. And it's a love. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. David loved Jonathan as he loved himself. But there's just a clicking together of those two men. David could mourn in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and say, I loved you more than a man loves a woman. So close was their bond. There is an affection there that leads to a commitment and then fuels the commitment. A 12th century Christian, Aelred of Revol, has said that friendship begins naturally but is only continued when fed by reason and honour and justice. It begins with natural affection but continues fueled by the other things we've discussed. But it does begin with affection. There is affection, there is affinity, there is love. Love you, man. Yeah, me too, man. Awkward. But not all affection has to be sexualized. I mean, we have to say this these days, I think. Not all feelings of affection. I mean, it's one of the worries of the whole... Anyway, I won't keep talking about the homosexuality thing. It can be talked about too much, can't it? But The Simpsons once had an episode around the time Brokeback Mountain was in cinemas. The movie, you know, Heath Ledger movie about the gay cowboys. And one of the characters in The Simpsons referred to that film about the two gay guys on the mountain. And the other character said, oh, Brokeback Mountain. And he went, no, Lord of the Rings. That's sad, isn't it? That the loyalty and affection and affinity of Sam and Frodo must be sexualized. That's a sad thing, that there can't be an intimate relationship between two women or two men without it being sexualized. Jesus had an inner circle of companions, the 12 apostles, and amongst the apostles, three in particular, Peter, James and John. And amongst those three, John's gospel speaks of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There are friendships and affinities and affections that are exclusive. We can't, as human beings, pretend that we click with all people exactly the same way. We can't pretend that we could love all people in exactly the same way. There are differences, there are affinities, there are friends that click. You see, some Christians misguidedly try to be friends with everyone and die in the process. Others resolve to give up on friendship and just lovingly serve. I remember a friend of mine when I was at uni who thought that was the right thing and said, we need to hang out less. Well, great mates, we've become Christians together. But he thought, no, we can't do that. Can't be friends anymore. We've got to get on with the gospel. And that was pretty painful. And we pretended to do that for a couple of years, and then we realised we were mates, and it was just dumb, and got over all that, and realised that that's part of how we were to serve God, is to be mates, and for that friendship to strengthen and encourage and fuel us to serve others. There's nothing sinful necessarily about affection, true friendship, and exclusivity in those friendships, any more than there's something sinful about the affection, affinity, and exclusivity of romance. Oh, the problem with the church is all the married couples are kind of all exclusive and love each other more than they love everyone else in the church. That's dumb, right? And the same way with friendships. Oh, the problem with this church is the friends, they like each other more than they like other people. And to stop that. These are part of human life. We need to live them out in a way that's not exclusive, you know, cruel or closed off or hateful way. It's not necessarily sinful. C.S. Lewis writes about friendship in his book, The Four Loves. He says there must be a secret thread that bonds true friends together. A cry of, oh, you too? You love World War II planes as well? Me too. It's not so much the romantic looking into each other's eyes as it is the standing side by side, looking into the skies as those planes, and I don't know the technical name of them, fly past. What, give me a name of a World War II plane or something. Spitfire. I knew that. Yeah, Spitfire flies past, which were particularly good for what reason?
They weren't actually.
They weren't, yeah. So we could look in dismay and just go. It's that friend, he says friendship is that kind of side by side, looking together at something else. Friendship arises, C.S. Lewis writes, when two or more discover they have a common thread or insight or interest. Do you love me? Means, do you see the same truth as me? The man who agrees with us that about some question, little regarded by others, is of great importance. They can be our friend. That's why C.S. Lewis says those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any friends. The very condition of having friends is that we want something else beside friends. Where the truthful answer to the question is, do you see the same truth as me? When the answer is, oh, I don't care about that truth, I just want you to be my friend, no friendship can arise there. Friendship must be about something, Lewis says, even if it's only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travellers. Does that fit your experience? Could be. It doesn't particularly fit mine. It might fit yours. There's little in the Bible along those lines, either way. It's a cool idea, as are many of Lewis's ideas, but I wouldn't make too much of it. From my experience at least, the fellow travellers I have are the fellow travellers in life. The shared interest that we stand side by side and look at is in the end the shared interest in the life we're living side by side. Caring for each other, helping each other grow, that's our shared hobby. Now, we might click on other things here and there, but I wouldn't say the friendship is about a shared interest in 90s punk or Italian cooking or something. I don't know. There you go. The C.S. Lewis is there. You can have that if you want. And a final thing on friendship is that some friendships wax and wane. Some ebb and... A final thing on this point on friendship. Some friendships wax and wane, ebb and flow. Seasons of life. We're at uni together. We were friends. We lived in the same city. We were friends. But then they became a Christian. Or they got married. Mark Driscoll calls that friend shift. Where, in a sense, things do change. Some friendships we fight to keep and sustain. There's a mate of mine that we met on the first day of grade 7 in a new high school in Melbourne. And we've stayed friends to this day. And we've changed. And he didn't become a Christian, but I became a Christian. And our lives have gone. He's lived all over the world and all this stuff. But we've fought to keep that friendship. We've both fought to keep it, despite those pressures. But there are other friends I've had that have drifted. Friend drift. Friend shift. And that's okay. You can't keep it up with everyone. You can choose not to. It's okay. And one reason to choose not to is they might be bad friends. And this is where we're finishing the sermon on the topic of bad friendship. Bad company. Proverbs 12:26. Come with me there. Proverbs 12:26. For it warns against choosing carefully. Choose your friends carefully. The righteous, Proverbs 12:26, choose their friends carefully, but the way the wicked lead them astray. Choose your friends carefully. Beware of bad friends. Be cautious. You don't have to be friends because you're in the same gang. You don't have to be friends because your parents are friends. You don't have to be friends because you click and have a shared secret thread. You don't have to be friends because you admire them or you think that they're popular. Choose your friends carefully. There's the possibility of having dodgy companions, bad friends, ones you should walk away from. If friendship is about growth in godliness, beware of bad influences. Proverbs 1 says, my son, be careful of those who pull you aside. Come on, let's go. Walk into evil. Dodgy friends. Beware of dodgy. You got dodgy friends? You're not evangelizing them. They're evangelizing you. Those kinds of friends. See the effect they're having on you. Put boundaries around it. Beware. If friendship is about reciprocal care, then watch out for selfish friends. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Verse 6, many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is a friend of the one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them, though the poor pursue them with pleading? They're nowhere to be found. Watch out for the selfish friends who are just wanting to get something from you. It's the tragic story of people who win the lottery. Oh, my whole life I was hoping to win the lottery, and my life is so hard, I'm cursed in life. If only I win the lottery, and then they win it. And the greatest curse of their life is winning the lottery. Because then the relos come knocking, don't they? The long-lost uncle, the brother, the dad, the mum, the sister, all clamming onto you like a drowning man who's got the one little kind of flotation device and pulls them down. Do you have friends in your life who always take, always presume, who play those games asking for things? And if you don't reply quick enough or give them what they want, they say, oh, well, fine. Aren't you meant to be a Christian? Some friend you are. Well, I don't say anything. You know exactly what it means. Imply. Accuse. Pressure. People who make you feel guilty, ashamed, obliged. Do you have those kind of friends? Mean, predatory, controlling, sulky, demanding, emotionally immature friends? Are you that kind of friend? Get new friends. And in the meantime, lean on the church to care for you. If friendship's about loyalty, beware of unreliable friends, unforgiving friends, gossipy and angry friends. Where you won't have a friendship, you'll have a constant crisis zone. You'll be a country in civil war constantly. The new UN will have to come in to intervene in your friendship. People will keep talking about troop withdrawals. They're never quite sure when to manage the transition out of your friendship. You can't build a friendship of trust and confidence and support with a gossip, with a resentful person, an angry person. It's unstable. Don't give your heart and your confidence to someone you can't trust. Got dodgy friends? Hurtful friends? Maybe inherited them from church youth group, from school, from family friends. Maybe they used to be different. Time to get some new friends. Better not to have friends than to have toxic friends. I was going to talk about false teaching and church discipline, but I won't because I've already gone over time. I will instead close by speaking of friendship with the world. Because friendship is about mutual care, loyalty, growth and affection. There's a sense in which we're God's friends under his care and protection. There's a sense in which God is a friend to us in Jesus. And to be friends of God means not to be friends with the world. And we finish by coming to James 4. James 4, verse 1. James looks at the wickedness and selfishness of the human heart. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but don't have, so you kill. You covet but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. James 1, 4, verse 2. You don't have because you don't ask God, and when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's human sin, isn't it? Exposed. You adulterous people, James rebukes us. Don't you know that your friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he's caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives favour to the humble. Beware of friendship with the world, James says, and so repent, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Where is your home? Where is your loyalty? Where is your affection? Where is your care? Is it in this world in its pleasures, in its sinfulness, in its wickedness, in its rebellion, in its decay? Is that where you're looking? Is that where your friendship is going? Or is your friendship with God and his purposes in righteousness, in love, in faithfulness and eternal life? All our life, all our conduct, all our social life must flow from an expression, from an overflow, from a worship, from an outworking of our friendship to God. All our friendships should be an expression of our experience of God's friendship to us in Christ. Let's pray. Dear loving Father, you are our loving Father and we are your friends. You have accepted us. You have revealed yourself to us. You have loved us so wonderfully in Christ. Shape us by your love. Shape our friendships and all our conduct, all our relationships by your love, by your ways. Make us people who are good friends, loving spiritual brothers and sisters, friends of God, not friends of the world. Forgive us when we stray from this. Help us when we become muddled and confused and tangled up in this. And help us see the clear path, we ask. Give us friends who can be good counselors to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.